Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Covent Garden service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
So, when preparing for a preach, it's easy to get a little nervous. You know, you're going to forget your lines. One thing I hadn't anticipated was turning up in the same outfit my dad is wearing. But all I'm going to say is I like the green jumper. So, moving swiftly into the meat of things. I'm excited for 2019. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in us as a group of individuals, what God's going to do with us as a community, for the hopes and the dreams that I know God's going to put on our hearts. I think most of all, I'm looking forward to seeing how we can bring God deeper into this city and God's love deeper into the lives of those who live in it. This is a really appropriate moment to think forward to the next year, to say, what kind of impact do I want to have? Who do I want to be? Are there New Year's resolutions that you want to make? I'm going to try to floss more. Yeah, Rachel was teaching me to dance the other night, so I think that's top of the list. But it's also a really appropriate moment to reflect on the last year. What was 2018? What happened? As I was Googling that, the top of the list, the most read news article was which royal spent the most on fashion. Sadly, that's not the topic of my preach this afternoon. As you went down the list, it was actually really easy to see that there wasn't a lot for people to be hopeful about in 2018. And this comes at a time where, for our country, we're asking real questions about what it is to relate to those outside of our borders. And I think that comes also at a time where we're asking real questions about what is it to relate to one another. And we really need hope in that moment. I'm not going to try and solve all our problems, but I think I am going to try and inject just a little bit more hope into 2019. So if we go to the next slide. The suspense. So, this was one of my highlights of 2018. Towards the end of the year, the government quietly but surely published A Connected Society, which is its strategy to address loneliness. In doing so, it's a small but significant step in recognizing how fundamental human relationships and community are to our lives. And this is what I want to talk about today, not this document in and of itself, but what is it to live in community? And particularly, I want to locate that in the context of prayer. And what does community and prayer mean together? And this is really appropriate for us as a service, because these are two things we want to grow in as a community. We want to grow closer to one another, but we also want to grow closer to God in prayer as we do that. I think it's important to understand how those two are linked up if we're going to do that effectively. So considering that's the topic, it's probably appropriate that we start with some prayer. Lord, my God, I pray for us as a community and as individuals, that we might be led deeper into who you have made us to be. You are closer to our hearts than we are to ourselves, yet you are also far beyond us. Lead us higher into you. I pray for us as I speak, let anything that is not of you fall from people's ears and quickly be forgotten. Let us see more of your beauty today. Let us encounter your love, and in so doing, learn more of what that is and how it works. So, recently, I wanted to start by first understanding how relationships and community can go wrong. In Texas, they lynch Negroes. That was the first line of a speech delivered by James Farmer Jr. from Wiley College, an all-black college, in the first time that an all-black college had ever debated Harvard. Broadcast over national radio, Farmer, then just 14 years old, led Wiley in the final debate that toppled the unbeaten Harvard. In doing so, it's one of the early victories in the fight for civil rights in America. It's also a reminder to us of how broken, how divided communities and relationships can become. And I think it's worth pausing just to understand the nature of that division. What we see here is a fear of difference, of a sense of which you are different from me and that is something that I should be scared of. In understanding relationship breakdown as ultimately a fear of difference, I think what we start to have is a way to understand relationships more broadly and why they fail. I think that's something we see in the next part as well, when we look at relationships of dysfunction. So here we have a couple of images. And I know what you're thinking, Ed, you started with hatred and dysfunction. What kind of Christmas break did you have? But bear with me, we will get to the good stuff. So here we have Gerard Seeger's portrayal of Peter's denial of Christ, and what I've also termed 21st century fine art, which is, of course, Towie, Made in Chelsea, and Geordie Shaw. But I think these two are actually fundamentally related. See, in Peter's denial of Christ, what we have is Peter's fear of difference. See, Peter was Jesus' best friend. He was the man. He was the one taking out the sword when they tried to arrest Jesus. He was the one saying, I will never leave you. But at this part, he rejects Christ. And what we see is a fundamentally dysfunctional relationship right in the hearts of the disciples. And if there can be such a dysfunctional, foundational relationship in the history of the church, then I think we'd be too proud if we expect that that same dysfunction can't creep into our community, into our lives. So what we have here is a fear of difference, and that leads to rejection of another. It's the difference within ourselves, opposed to the previous was an external difference. And we actually have the same thing in those reality TV shows. Each one is located on a really close geography. It's Chelsea, it's Essex, it's Newcastle. And there's a sense in those shows that if we can just be homogenous enough, if we can just be the same enough, then maybe this will work. It's a sense of actually, if everyone could just be the same as me, then my community will work. But I think what Made in Chelsea shows us is that there are enough thrown drinks in that TV show that homogeny doesn't breed good community. Finally, let's go on to look at relationships as absence. So I began by talking about loneliness. So sometimes actually the really difficult thing for community is finding someone. We can't even find someone to love badly. And what this government document represents is it gives some research on the scale of loneliness in the UK. So it shows that at the moment, each GP is finding that between 1 and 5 people are coming to them every day with chronic loneliness. 200,000 older people haven't had a conversation with either a friend or a relative in over a month. Now, the health impact on this is meant to be worse than smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. It's equivalent to being chronically obese or chronically inactive. What this shows that we need human community to survive. So the French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre described hell as other people. And when we look at relationships of hatred or relationships of dysfunction, I think we understand why. But actually what this shows us is that we really need community as well. We really need other people. So other people might be hell, but they're also heaven. And at the same time, we're in this kind of earth in between being like, I seem to be broken, I seem to be hurt. When I'm with other people, they hurt me. But at the same time, I need them. So if I ended there, we'd just have a really bad Sunday. But I think if Gabby could come up and we can read a passage from 1 John 4, we'll start to move towards a solution.
Okay, so I'm going to repeat the same words a lot. The first time I read it, I was like, whoa. Okay, so, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, then God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the whole world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in them and they in God. and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus, and there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us.
Amen. There is so much goodness in that. So we've talked a lot about broken community, a lot about bad relationships. But I think that's the easier end of things. It's really easy to know when something is broken, just doesn't work. But it's far harder to know when something's working at full capacity. It's far harder to know that when we don't even have an image of what that good thing looks like. But this passage starts to give us an image of what community can look like. Community grounded in God. And I think what we'll go on to look at is a community grounded in prayer as well. So the first thing it says is, dear friends, let us love one another. So rather than hate, rather than dysfunction, we see an image of love. We also see no fear. So whereas in both hate and dysfunction, there's a kind of fear of the other or a fear of the difference in me, which drives to a negative community, which drives to breakdown. Instead, what we see is that this is a kind of love which drives out fear, which allows for us to have the courage to be ourselves, for maybe us to risk relationship. And that sounds great, but again, what do we really mean by love? Because I don't know whether we really have an image of that yet. Really helpfully, this passage defines it. It says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not that we loved God. So the love that grounds our relationship isn't this kind of performance. We can't like generate it ourselves. We can't stir it up and say, I'm just going to really try and love you. It's something a little bit different. The love that this relationship, this community is grounded on is rather that God loved us and he sent Christ. Rather than grounding it in performance, rather what we see later on is it's actually grounded in a participation. So John goes on to say, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. So whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So rather than the seeking of performing love, rather than us seeking to love God, instead, it's a movement into God. And I think that's in a very real sense. So our question is then, what does it mean to live in God, and how is that possible? Not sure we have totally time today to unpack that. But in answering the question, how do we move into God? How do we gain access to this love? That's something that we begin to look at in the next passage. This is Jesus praying at the end of John's Gospel. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. So if we remember nothing, I think this is the Sunday of pronouns and of love. The first thing to note in this passage, though, is that Christ is actually praying. And if we believe that Scripture actually reports what Jesus did, and if we believe that what Jesus did actually reveals something about the nature of reality, and what I mean by that is when Jesus prays, it actually teaches us something about how prayer works, then what we have here is an evidence that prayer is a tool to move into God. I in them, and you in me. And that's directly linked to unity, that they may be brought to complete unity. We also have a beginning of an understanding of why that's the case. So why does moving into God allow us to have community? They seem to be a little different. I started thinking about today by thinking community seems as something inherently outward looking, whereas prayer seems something inherently inward-looking. But actually, this says different. So I think here, human relationships are modeled on God. There seems to be a sense of the fact that Christ is asking us that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And I think the key to unlocking this is this idea of God as Trinity. So it's the idea that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we looked at hatred, when we looked at relationships of dysfunction, what we saw was a fear of difference. And it was very much a sense of which I can't give to you. Because if I give to you, if I risk that, then I will become less. I think this is suggesting something different. It's saying that actually in God, in the Trinity, what we have is we have an infinite giving between the different persons. And what we also have is a difference which doesn't abolish identity. It's nothing to be feared. But for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's actually difference which constitutes identity. And this means that for us, the reason that participating within God by going deeper into God allows us to love others is because we actually learn to move in that interaction of love between the different persons of the Trinity. It's to be taken up in the most beautiful and the most exciting movement of love that's ever existed in humanity and will always be the foundation of all love. If we just move to the next slide. So what does this all mean practically? Because I was going to say, hopefully this sounds exciting. If it doesn't, then just go back to sleep and this will be over shortly. So the first thing is, if this sounds exciting, if this sounds like something we want to engage more in, watch this space. So this is something we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks in our series. We're going to be looking at how to live lives of prayer, how to live deeply in the love and the spirituality that God has given us. Sadly, the series is not called hashtag watch this space, though I realize that's how it looks. The second part is connect groups. So connect groups are this wonderful fusion of community and prayer. In feeling and experiencing the love of one another in community, we're led deeper into the love of God. But also in praying together in community, so we're led deeper into the love of God and empowered to live in that way that leads us in community deeper into love and God. It's this wonderful spiral. And finally, Christchurch's Let Us Pray booklet. So this is just a couple of short prayers which can be read out. It will only take a couple of minutes of the day, but I think it's a beautiful and lovely way just to begin to incorporate that in the daily routine. I think it's really important that I say that I find prayer really difficult. And if that's you, I really get that as well. But I think as like easy entrance to this go, this booklet's a really useful way. Okay, we go to the next slide. I realize that we've talked a lot about dysfunctional community today. And I wanted to end with just an image of wholesome community. This is Teze. So Teze is a monastery in the south of France. It was built following World War II to act as a center for reconciliation for the people of Europe. A group of monks and nuns live there, but actually people from across Europe go there regularly to visit. So Dad and I went there 5 years ago. And in it, you have this beautiful community and prayer ethos. The whole image of it is that you work together, you cook together, you eat together, but like most importantly, you pray together. And actually, because there aren't any plug sockets, your phone quickly dies, and prayer is the only way that you can mark the day, as you do it before each mealtime. What I really like about this picture is the candles. So it reminds me of the flame of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Each person there is an individual, but there is only one flame. There's one source. And I think that's an image for community. We're all individuals. There is no sense in which community abolishes that. But actually, good community empowers us to be more individual, better ourselves. And it's empowered from one source. So those of you at the carol service know of my liking for ending with a quote. And I'm going to do that again today. So this is from Adrienne von Speer, who was a 20th century writer, theologian, and mystic. She writes, God created humanity as an individual, and thus the Son too suffers alone on the cross for each individual, which links each individual directly to the suffering Lord. One of the consequences of this, however, is that each individual prays according to the measure of his or her unique personal existence. This does not encroach upon the fullness of the gospel in its objective and universally binding validity. But within this full and complete form, each contemplating person must seek to understand the word that is meant for her, the plan that is forged for him, the suffering that is undertaken for her personally. Contemplation must be ecclesial, it must be in the church. This will really test me. And it must be universal. The point that the quote goes on to make is that, thank you. I mean, I almost talked about community and technology today. That would have been. Contemplation must be ecclesial, it must be in the church, and it must be universal. It must endeavor to extend the breadth of God's plan for the world, but it must also be universal and unique. And must not forget that each person stands before God as someone who is unique and loved with a particular love, someone who has been known and entrusted with a particular task. I just wanted to finish with the thought that we're all called to community, but we're called as individuals completely doused in the love of God. And now I think we're going to hand over to pray. Thank you very much.